Well, thank you. It is good to be here with you all this morning. And today we start right back into 1 Peter. We've had a little bit of a break. And as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to read that passage shortly. But I want to tell you a little story about an incident that happened as a high school student. I had the fortunate opportunity to attend a Christian high school growing up, and it was my junior year, and we had a substitute for our Bible class in Romans. And like most high school students, when you have a sub, you want to get them off the curriculum for the day. That's what you do. And I'm happy to say we succeeded in our mission. We got our sub on a tangent of what we all wanted to know, the end times. When is it going to happen? And we had these long discussions in all our 60 minutes of class, and our sub went on to tell us that the end of the world would happen in June of 1986. Much to my and my classmates' dismay, we did not want Jesus to come back in June of 1986. That meant no graduation ceremony, the biggest piece, no class trip to Hawaii, no going to college, no getting married or having kids. But when we think of the end times, that's where our mind often wanders. Those things that we have yet to experience. Peter gives us a different way to think this morning, which poses the question, with the end of all things near, how should we live our lives? Let's refresh our memory just a little bit. Since we've been out of 1 Peter for a couple weeks, up until now, Peter has talked a lot about suffering. Suffering, suffering, suffering. And he's talking about things, suffering for doing good, suffering while living in a secular society, how to be holy in a secular world, which often brings us suffering. And he reminds us that we are exiles in a strange land. And because of Jesus, we have hope between these two worlds and hope in our suffering. So let's pick up with where we left off. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. Starting in verse 7, if you have it on your app, open your app, and we're going to start in verse 7. And Peter says this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things Christ may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Well, Peter introduces this new phrase in his letter, the end of all things is near. And you might be wondering why Peter would say this. It is 2,000 years later, and the end of all things is near? Well, as far as I can tell, we're all still here. It hasn't happened. Was Peter wrong? Actually, not at all. What does the end of all things near actually mean? What happened in Jesus' death and resurrection was this ushering in of a whole new era. This is a new era. This is the beginning of the end of life as we know it. God has already started in Jesus the process of the last age. The first coming of Jesus inaugurated this new era. So when Peter talks about the end of all things being near, we are awaiting the suddenness of Christ's return. That is, he could come back at any moment. Think of it this way. When we know time is short, we act in urgency and simplicity. I remember getting the news of my mom having cancer. all time just stopped for a short period. But then all of a sudden, our family lived in urgency that time could be short, and we wanted to make the most of it. Think about it this way. When people are faced with a tornado or a hurricane, they grab the essentials and head for cover. Being short on time requires both simplicity and urgency. Christ has come. We are waiting for his return, and we're living in the time where the end of all things is near. Peter is encouraging us to live in these last days with simplicity and urgency as we wait with hope the return of Jesus Christ. Well, with the end of all things near, Peter turns our attention to prayer. It's actually more than prayer. He says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I'm reminded of our Palm Sunday message that Mark Mitchell gave a couple weeks ago. Peter is in the garden with the other disciples, and Jesus asks them to pray. Jesus comes back to find them asleep, and he says, Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, at that moment, Peter wasn't alert or sober-minded and wasn't praying and preparing himself for what was about to happen. He wasn't drawing strength from the Lord, and he acted out in panic when the guards came to arrest Jesus, and Peter ends up cutting the ear off of the high priest's servant's ear. Ouch. Peter is speaking from experience. He's exhorting this group of early Christians, as well as us, to be alert, to be sober or clear-minded in our suffering as we are drawn to prayer. It means we don't need to panic. We don't need to move to the mountains and be a prepper. Don't quit your job. When the world is spinning out of control, pray. Well, what is prayer? It's communication with God. He wants us to realize that we are totally dependent on him. I love what Chuck Swindoll says about prayer in this passage. He says, prayer sharpens our awareness so that we are able to be more discerning. It gives us genuine hope and confidence in Christ in the midst of confusion. When you're panicking, you're not praying. When you're reacting, you are not trusting in your sovereign God. Well, Peter moves us from prayer to love. When we face suffering or persecution, love shown from a brother or sister in Christ is one of the most encouraging acts we as believers can do and experience. Peter exhorts us, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. With the end of all things near, Peter reminds us to love one another. It's this idea that love that persists despite difficulties. It speaks of intensity, determination, much like an athlete determined to win or cross a finish line. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ like that? You know, it's easy to love the Christians we like. But what about those fellow believers who are hard to love, who are difficult to love, who have hurt us or have wronged us? We all have fellow believers in our life like that. And Peter is telling us to love them deeply or fervently as well. He uses this phrase because love covers over a multitude of sins. He's paraphrasing Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. The opposites are really reflected in this verse in Proverbs. We have hate and love stirs and covers. Our world loves to watch Christians go at each other. The world acts in hate and stirs up conflict. And yet when we respond as the world would, when we hold back forgiveness, we discredit one another and Jesus. It's difficult to have true Christian community when we hold on to the offenses that have happened to us and respond the way the world would. You know, we have a motto on our staff at CPC. Mitchell is always telling us, keep short accounts. We have a staff of about 50 plus people, and trust me, we don't all get along. And those of you on staff, you're smiling, you're nodding, elders are going, yes, this is true. You know, we don't all get along. When we let things fester, when we act in the flesh, as described in 1 Peter 2:1, by responding in malice or deceit or hypocrisy, envy, or slander, we respond. We make our working relationships very difficult. And quite frankly, when we do that, we hinder our staff community and we hinder our ministry. We are no different than the world. When one of us has wronged another, we really work hard to get to the bottom of it. We give forgiveness freely. We don't let it fester because of our love, our deep love for one another. Well, understanding how to love others deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin, is a key to our faith and our Christian community, especially in the midst of suffering. Peter is not saying that we ignore sin in our lives or our community. He's not saying that. Love also exhorts and disciplines when it comes to sin. And just like a parent would discipline their child in love, our Heavenly Father does the same for us. I think of last week's passage in John 21. Could you imagine if Jesus did not let love prevail when Peter betrayed him? Not one of us would be sitting here in a church. Because of the Father's great love for us, let us demonstrate the great love we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we love each other deeply? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't dishonor others, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Every time I read that description of love, I am convicted every single time. I want to be able to love people like that. And the only way I can do that is rely on Jesus Christ to give me the power to do that. God is calling us as fellow believers in Christ to love one another like that. Well, Peter moves from prayer to love to the next thing, hospitality. Peter calls us to be hospitable. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ever been to a believer's home and they make you feel like the part of the family? It's amazing. It's an amazing experience. It's an amazing feeling. In our love for one another, we're called to open our home to fellow believers, whether it's a meal, lodging, hosting a Bible study, or as in Peter's day, having church. In Peter's day, missionaries and preachers didn't stay at the local inns and hotels. They were considered to be of ill repute. So the need for Christians to open their homes to these fellow believers became crucial. Showing hospitality, if you think about it, really comes at a cost. At times it can be inconvenient, more expensive, there's a loss of privacy. And yet Peter reminds us that we are to do this without grumbling. Let's face it, we live in the most expensive place on the planet. I personally have experienced hospitality from many of you. Many of you have housed our interns for 1 year, 2 years, feeding them, enveloping them in your family. So they don't have to worry about their living situation. They're allowed to focus on the ministry and learning about ministry. Many of you have opened your home for years to our different youth ministries. Linda, where are you? I'm calling you out. This woman hosted college and high school group for I don't know how many summers. Oh, I'm not home. Here's the key. Go. Wow. Wow. I think of my current living situation. I am grateful and thankful for the hospitality and generosity of someone in the body who has given up their townhouse for me to live in at a discounted rate. Trust me, they can get triple for what they're charging. Yet their attitude is, this townhouse is the Lord's. Let's use it for Him. Let ministry happen in what He has given us. Thankfully, because of their hospitality and their generosity, I haven't had to say goodbye like some of our other staffers who have found it so hard to live here on the peninsula due to the cost of living. But because of their hospitality and their generosity, countless students have heard the gospel and their lives have been changed. Because of their hospitality, that townhouse has been a safe haven for adults and students alike. You know, this campus is going to move to the Fox Theater soon, which makes midweek events very interesting. How can we as a campus be hospitable? Not only to the ministries of CPC, but to our fellow believers as well. I love what Max Lucado says, and this is a really long quote, but I couldn't cut it because it's like, oh, just cut to my heart. He says this, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool for the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshipped with women. Slaves and masters alike sought after Christ. Can people of such varied backgrounds and cultures get along with each other? Well, in the early church, they did, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, pastors, or seminaries. So they did so through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table? Chairs? Bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations! You just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. And then he goes on to say, something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions of faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Lucky me. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there is time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message. You matter to God and to me. You may think you're saying, come on over for a visit. But what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. Amazing quote. And if you want that, that's Outlive Your Life by Max Lucado. Our peninsula culture isn't very hospitable. We live in our little cubicles. We open our garage doors, drive in, close the garage doors, enter our house without even knowing our neighbors. Community is the core of our very beginning. We can be a part of a community group for 15, 20 years and refuse to invite people into that community. We were created for community. And just in just a few short months, God may bring all kinds of people to CPC South because of our location at the Fox. Are we ready to invite people to lunch after service? Are you ready to invite people to lunch after the service? Are we ready to invite people into our homes and our community groups so they too can be known? So they too know they are worth the effort. So Peter talks about prayer. He talks about loving one another deeply. He talks about being hospitable. And then he's encouraging us to serve one another. Peter commands us, use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You know, as believers, if you did not know this, we have all been given a spiritual gift. And God wants us to use those gifts. Well, what is a spiritual gift? Spiritual gifts are a supernatural ability invested in believers by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by which the living Christ inside expresses his love through us to others. And you can find a list of all the different spiritual gifts in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Ephesians 4. There's a whole list of them there. I can remember the first time I ever heard this word, spiritual gifts. My high school small group leader had us do a year-long study on spiritual gifts. And we took the time to study that and to learn about them. And that, for me, proved to be a catalyst in my own life as we were encouraged to discover them as well as use them to build up the body of Christ. 16 years old, an adult was telling me, you are gifted and you are called to build up the body of Christ. That gave me a vision for serving Christ and serving in the church. You know, CPC has always been a place where people are encouraged to use their gifts. It's 17 years ago, I was sitting in my elder interview. I remember it like yesterday. We were at Mark Mitchell's home. They were asking me all kinds of questions, and the topic of spiritual gifts comes up. And I remember exactly word for word, what John Brandon said. He said this. If I could imitate him, I would, but I won't. John said this. He says, we will never be the church who hires for everything. Fan the flame of people's gifts. Teach them to serve. They are the true ministers of the church. Your job is to work your way out of a job. And that struck me as I moved into a new role at CPC so long ago. Each of you here has a ministry and a calling. The church is all about every person in the body of Christ using their gifts. I'll never forget how the church body, the church I grew up in, took care of my family after my mom passed away. In our suffering, we saw the spiritual gifts of hospitality, of mercy, of serving, of giving, of exhortation, and of pastoring, all used in love to build us up. Well, Peter summarizes these gifts in two categories, speaking and serving. He goes on to say, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. He insists we use our gifts relying on God's strength, proclaiming his word, all the while not serving ourselves, but serving one another. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we would love to help you discover them. We have a tool for you to help you get started in that way. We sent it out in our e-newsletter called Take 5, but you can also find a spiritual gifts tile on the CPC app. Take that, click on that tile, and there's a little online tool to use to help you discover what your spiritual gifts might be. And then once you've taken that test, would you contact one of us pastors or one of your ministry leaders? Because quite frankly, we would love to get a hold of you and go through that test and talk about what your gifts are and how you can use them here at CPC. We want you to be a partner with what Jesus is doing to build up the body of Christ. Well, finally, Peter ends this section with a doxology of sort. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, Peter is reminding us of our purpose and how we should live because the end is near. With urgency and simplicity, we are called to pray, to love, to show hospitality, and to serve one another. Why? It's so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we live in such a way, we are leaving the results up to Christ, relying on him to use us and give us his hope to help one another persevere as exiles in a troubled land, knowing that the end of all things is near. In the last days, the community of believers will glorify God by praying, loving, and serving one another. Last week, my niece turned 18. Holy cow, it feels like yesterday I was rushing to Stanford Hospital and holding her in the NICU. It was crazy. And in just a few short weeks, she's graduating from high school, going off to college in the fall, and I all of a sudden feel this urgency to impart more wisdom to her. All you parents, I know what I'm talking about here. She has been ushered into adulthood, and my question is she prepared? Is she ready? I feel this urgency. And I feel the same urgency in Peter's words. The older I get, time gets shorter. I feel the end is near. The urgency for our church community and the lost has been in the forefront of my mind these last 8 months, especially as we get ready to relaunch in August. And so I leave you with this. Will you join me in living this way? Being alert and clear-minded in your prayer life. Loving one another deeply. Practicing hospitality. And using your spiritual gifts all to the glory of God. Because the end of all things is near. When the world sees that kind of community, it's irresistible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your words through a guy who knows what he's talking about. And Lord, as we think about the end being near, Lord, you challenge us to pray, to love, to be hospitable, and to serve. Lord, I pray that as a community of believers, we would excel at that. Father, because of your love for us, I pray that we would love like you love, not only to our community, but to the people who don't know you. Father, we lift up this week in your hands. In your precious name we pray. Amen.